So we're gonna start a pretty awesome journey through the book of Romans. It's a long journey. It's not, you know, a brisk walk in the park. It's not an easy walk in the neighborhood. It's a journey. It's going to be kind of comparable to trying to climb Mount Everest and get to the top without any oxygen. It's going to be awesome because it's God's word. And so these next couple of years that we track through Romans, I believe it will be of great reward. I really do. I believe it would be of great reward that we walk through this letter of Romans and see the beautiful gospel that is written and the detail of Paul's message, the gospel, and how we're justified and how we're sanctified and how we're called to a life of service. So it's going to be a journey, and it will have great impact. It will have great reward. And so here's my prayer. When we start a book, when we start a letter, I usually have a prayer. I have something in mind, what I desire to see this word do in us, in me and you. And my prayer through the next 2 years is that it would bring about faith. It would bring about faith in your life. Sometimes we think that faith isn't involved. Oh, I believe. But we'll see just right in here, in the first six verses, that if you have an obedience problem, you have a faith problem. Faith. For those who don't know Jesus, I pray for faith. For those who do know Jesus, pray for faith to grow. Pray for encouragement. Oh, this book is filled with encouragement. The fact that we, if at first it kind of seems not as encouraging because it tells you of your sin, but then after it gives you a great hope in Jesus Christ. There's no one righteous. No one. And then he tells you about Jesus, the only righteous one, who's able to impute that righteousness to you, give you that righteousness by faith alone, in Christ alone. So I hope you're encouraged in the gospel. Endurance, strength. We're weak people. We're weak, we know that. But the word will give us strength, endurance. Pray for growth in the beautiful doctrines, the true doctrines of the scripture, a love for the word of God, a greater love for it. Pray for joy in Jesus Christ. Pray for obedience. And I pray for a greater love for Jesus and for his gospel. So that's my prayer as we walk through Romans. I don't know if you've ever just tracked through Romans, but man, there's some good stuff in there, but there's some difficult stuff in there. There's some things that kind of get us in a corner, and we're backed up, and we say, I don't know if I like that, but it's okay. We're going to walk through it together, and we're going to let the Spirit teach us, our great teacher. We're going to let the Holy Spirit teach us, and we're going to let the Word be proclaimed to our hearts. And so that's my prayer. That's my prayer. So let's pray. Let's pray before we get started in the passage. Let's pray before we get started in Romans and ask the Lord to do only what he can do, to use us, to teach us, to mold us. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that we get to be here gathered as your people, as your possession. God, we ask as we embark on this journey, God, that you would open our eyes and open our hearts and open our ears to the truth of your word, that you would bring about faith in those who do not know you, that you would bring about a greater faith and a growing faith in your grace for those who do know you, that you would bring about encouragement and strength and joy and obedience and a love that becomes greater for your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I need your help this morning. I'm just a human, a man. But God, use me this morning to speak your word. May it be clear, and may it give us the boldness to live as those who have faith that obedience is attached to it. Set apart for your gospel. Set apart for your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm just going to briefly go through what would be background, sort of context of this letter. Let's remember, this letter was written by a certain person in a certain time for a certain purpose to a certain people. It has a context. It's good to just remember that this happened in a time frame in history. But it's not just something that was written back then just for those people, just for the Romans, just for the Roman. It's not just, it's for us too. Do you believe that this word is for us? It's for us too. And so I just want to give a brief context, background of what this letter is about. The writer is Paul, formerly known as Saul, and it was written around 57 AD, which means that Paul was probably on his third missionary journey, which means that he's planted a lot of churches and gone a lot of places and experienced a lot of junk. A lot of things he's experienced for the sake of the gospel. And so in that context, we understand that Paul is writing one of his later letters here. And the purpose of his letter was to prepare the Roman Christians for his visit. We see that. We see that right in the first chapter. He says, I'm coming. I want to come. I've been planning to come. So he's preparing him for his visit. And he says he hopes and plans to visit them soon. Paul does not know these people. He doesn't know them. He hears about them, but he doesn't know them like he knows the churches that he's planted and been involved in and doing ministry with. And so he desires to go to Rome, and he desires to preach the gospel to them and share his gifts and be encouraged. And they also, to not just be encouraged, but him be encouraged by their gifts. It's mutual. And so in this letter, we see Paul set before them a full proclamation of the gospel he believed and the gospel he proclaimed. And the reason he did this was for two reasons. One, to ensure that false teaching wasn't going to have its way in the church. This false teaching of the gospel wasn't going to have its way. And then second, to encourage the church at Rome to be a part and fulfill the ministry Paul was already living for. So we see a man named Paul, traveled many places on mission for the gospel, desiring now to come to Rome so that he may be used by God to see the mission grow in the hearts of the Roman believers. And he writes this letter to prepare them. To prepare them. And in preparing them, he gives a detailed description of what the true gospel is. And in that, he's preparing them for false teaching, and he's preparing them for the ministry ahead. So in this, we have a beautiful letter that will encourage us greatly in this glorious gospel that we love and are set apart for. So let's read Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Go ahead and get started. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So first, Paul introduces himself. And how does he introduce himself? He says, I'm a servant. I'm a servant of Jesus. Just to think about that word, servant, that word literally means slave. Doulos, slave. And I just want to think about Paul and who he was. Do we understand the grace of God that is all over this scripture? Who was Paul? He was Saul. Completely opposed to the gospel. A man who hated the gospel. So we see Paul, a man who was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a man with such zeal as a Pharisee, he persecuted the church. He was opposed to the gospel, and he was religious, yet so far from the God he said he loved. And now you see Paul write, Paul, a slave of Christ. The reason I even talk about that, the reason I even remind you of that, because you probably already know that as a Christian. You grew up hearing about Paul and Saul and his past and all the things he did. You grew up hearing about that. But do you see who he is now? That doesn't happen by his own will, in his own power. That doesn't happen because he wants to. That happens because he was called. That happens because he was set apart. He is not his own. He is bought with the blood of Jesus. And so the reason I remind you is to encourage you. This calling is based on the grace of God. When we have a man who is opposed to the gospel of Jesus, who is persecuting the church, and now is a slave to Christ, set apart for the gospel, for the glory of the name of Jesus, that's all because of God's grace. And if you're sitting here this morning saying, am I really cut out? I know I do it. I did it this week. Am I really cut out for what God has me here for? Am I really cut out to do what I'm doing here in ministry? Am I really capable of doing this? You feel like you're going to be picked last. You don't have anything to offer. Your weaknesses. You're the last person on the bench to be picked. I don't know if you've ever been there. But you're the last person. This is Paul. This is Saul. A man who was opposed to the gospel, who killed Christians. He believed it so much that he was willing to kill. God chooses the weak. He chooses the weak. He chooses us. Those who don't seem like they're capable of being used by God, but he chooses us and he makes us something because of what Christ has done By his grace, we are able to be servants, slaves of this good God. And so I just wanted to give you a little background of who Paul was, just to remind you, you are a slave. You are a slave of Christ. You are a servant of Christ. So he says he's a servant, he's an apostle, and he's set apart for the gospel. I'm a slave, I'm a servant, I'm an apostle, and I'm set apart. So this word slave tells us that he is not his own. We're no different than Paul. Every Christian in this room is no different than Paul in the sense that you have a master. The question is, are you at the disposal of your master? You want to live for yourself. It's just the flesh. You want to live for the things of this world. You want to do what you want to do. When you wake up, you think of yourself outside of the grace of God and outside the help of God. You wake up and you think of yourself and you're selfish. You desire the things that you want. You are not your own. We are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are his possession for his glory. Do you believe that? Every morning we have to be reminded of that. We are not our own. We are Christ. We are his possession. He also said he was called to be an apostle. Now, that gives us some confidence in what's going to be said through the next 16 chapters. This is a man who is called by God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that word apostle means sent one. So this content that we're reading, this letter that we're reading, it's trustworthy. It's true. Because Paul was called by Jesus, he was sent by Jesus, and he was taught by Jesus. He wasn't taught this by a man. He was taught this by Jesus. And so when we get to these hard scriptures, or when we get to these scriptures that back us up in a corner, just remember, this is the Word of God. This is true. It's trustworthy. It's good for our souls. And we can be okay to say, oh, this kind of hurts. This kind of doesn't sit with me. But I know it to be true, and I have to let it work out in me. And we're going to get to those scriptures. Trust me. Wait till we get to chapter 9 through 11. There's going to be a lot of stuff going on. But it's okay because it's true. We can work it out. The Spirit can teach us. So, we're all called as disciples. We're all called. Paul was called as an apostle, a sent one. But we're all called as disciples. We're all called. So don't pull yourself out of this called, sent one category just because Paul was there. He's an apostle. He was in a different spot. He can write scripture. We can't do that. So he had a calling that was a little different than ours, but he was a sent one with a message. And we are sent ones with a message, the message of the gospel. So Paul was called, meaning he didn't choose his route. He didn't apply for this job. Jesus says to Ananias in Acts 9:15, "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings, and to the people of Israel." He was chosen. So we see Paul being described as a chosen instrument. Then we see he's set apart for the gospel. Set apart. Separate. Separated. We're not like the other. He's not like the other. He's pulled away from something to become something else. You can't be of the world and a lover of Jesus. We are called to be holy, set apart for the name of Jesus. And so we see in Galatians 1:15, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach among the Gentiles. Do you hear that? Paul says he was set apart before he was born. I think about Psalm 139. How I was intricately woven in my mother's womb. That God knows me fully and loves me fully. The Creator knows his creation. He understands how he created us. So Paul was set apart before he was even born. The grace of God in that statement is encouraging. Church, you are set apart before you were even born. God has plans for you. He has works and good deeds set out for you. That should encourage us that it doesn't depend on us and our plans, but God has a plan before we were even thought of. So then he goes into the gospel. He says, I'm set apart for the gospel of God. And this is the gospel he promised beforehand. So the gospel is not a what question, it's a who. The gospel is who. If you start talking about the gospel and Jesus Christ never comes up in the conversation, we're not talking about the gospel. He says the gospel is about the Son. It's regarding his Son. And the gospel is not something new, but it's something promised beforehand and planned. It's not plan B, not plan C. It's the only plan. That's it. And it's something that was planned long ago. And it's a promise that he gave us in the scripture. The Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament points to set up the proclamation of the gospel. So if we're not reading the Old Testament, we're missing a lot. The New Testament is an HD version, but we're just missing a huge foundation for ourselves when we think about this gospel. So we have in Genesis, I'll just give you a few. In Genesis 3, the heel of the woman's offspring crushing the serpent. That's about Jesus. We have the Psalms about Jesus. Psalm 22, a description about the cross that hasn't even happened yet. A detailed description of the cross that hasn't even happened yet. Psalm 45, Psalm 72, Jeremiah, he spoke of a new covenant in chapter 31. Jesus says about himself in Luke 24, 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus said, the scriptures are about me. So this gospel is an Old Testament promise fulfilled. So what is that? What does that give us? That this is a promise from the Old Testament and it's been fulfilled. Well, one thing it tells us is God is the same. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's the same God in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. He doesn't change. He's a good God. It also tells us that God is faithful. He's a faithful God who keeps his promises. Have you ever broke a promise? I have. That's because we're not God. We're human. But God is a God who keeps his promises. Every promise he's ever given, he will keep it. He's a trustworthy God. And this encourages our faith. There's times where we feel like God's promises aren't true, but they're true. You may not feel like they're true, but they're true. You can trust his promises. So, we should not only read the New Testament, we should be reading the Old Testament, and this promise that is given us and fulfilled, it gives us encouragement, it brings us to faith, and it helps us trust. So the who of the gospel, the who of the gospel. Gospel means good news. Without Jesus, we have no good news. So this good news is regarding his son. We see that 2 through 4, it's regarding his son. Jesus became man, fully man. He became flesh, born of a virgin. Jesus being human and becoming flesh is a must. It's a must. Without him becoming human, we have no gospel. It's crucial. It's crucial. He was a descendant of David. That means he came through a line, a lineage of people. So we have Adam, who messed it up. And if it wasn't Adam, I would have messed it up, I guarantee it. But we have Adam, and now we have a second Adam who brings righteousness. Without him being human, we couldn't have a Jesus who lived a perfect life. We couldn't have a substitute. So Jesus becomes one of us, but was sinless, which makes him the only one who is capable of redeeming us. He's the only one who is capable to redeem us. There's no one in this room that could give you that hope. No one. It says there's no one righteous but Jesus. He lived a sinless life. We can't skip that. We can't miss that in our gospel. A sinless Savior without a blemish. Then we see he's God. Jesus is deity. He's God. He always was and always will be God. Now that's a struggle for some people. That's a struggle. But that is the gospel. We see here that he was a descendant of David and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. So what gives us a confidence about the deity of Jesus? Well, one, we see it all through the scripture. We see in Colossians that he was always and will always be, and he created all things for himself, and he holds all things together, sustaining all things. So we have Jesus creating us, the world, everything, and it's for his glory. That's God. That's God. He's worthy of our praise. He created all things for himself. We see in John chapter 1, he's the Word. In the beginning, he was the Word. He was with the Word. So, he is God. He is God. So, Jesus' humanity and deity is essential to the gospel. It's essential to that gospel message of Jesus Christ that we believe. His sacrifice and victory over sin through his birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, sitting at the right hand of God. What greater proof do we have that Jesus is our Savior? He's the only one that can redeem us. Then we see towards the end, It says in verse 5, through him we receive grace and apostleship. So he received grace, which is the means in which he's going to be apostle. And he says, to call all Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. Why didn't he just stop and say, to call them to faith in Jesus? He could have stopped there. But he said an awesome phrase there. He says, to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Obedience flows out of faith. It is the consequence of saving faith, not a second condition for salvation. Let's get that clear. Obedience is not part of our salvation in the sense that it gives us salvation. It brings us salvation. It's not a condition on which we are saved. Our salvation is based upon faith in Jesus Christ alone. But this faith produces in us obedience. So if you're having an obedience problem, if you're struggling with obedience, if it's becoming easier for you to read the word and ignore it, or read the word and just not be obedient to what it tells you, if we're okay with that, we're having a faith issue. We're having a faith issue. Martin Luther says it great. He says, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It brings about grateful, joyful, trusting obedience. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, there's no way it can't produce in you surrender. That's what faith is. Faith is complete trust and surrender in who Jesus is and what he's done for you and what he's called you to. So if you say you have faith, but yet you live for yourself, is that real faith? If you say you have faith, but you don't do the works of God, is that real faith? If you say you have faith and you experience some emotional attachment to the word, but you don't do what it says, is that real faith? It's not. I know that's like right in the face, but it's not. The word says it's not. In James, in Romans, throughout the scripture, we see that our faith produces in us obedience. And that's because there's nothing we do to produce this in ourselves. It's God's work in us through his gospel and through his grace. And then in verse 6, which is where we'll end. And you, he's speaking to the Roman Christians, and you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You are called to belong. You're his possession. So it goes all the way back up to that word servant or slave. So my question this morning is, are you at your master's disposal? Are you set apart for the gospel of Jesus? And are you set apart for the gospel of Jesus for his name's sake, for his glory? It's all about the glory of Jesus Christ. I want to take a time to reflect on the Word. Take a time to really think through. Man, do I wake up in the morning, servant, slave, humble, humbly serving the Lord Jesus? It's hard every single day to do that. It is. We need to be reminded to do that. But when you think about your purpose, when you think about your purpose here on earth, and then you read Paul right here, just this first part of the letter, Paul knows who he is and who he's called to and his purpose for life. His purpose is to be set apart, a slave of Christ for the glory of Christ. Let Paul encourage us to do the same. Are you at your master's disposal? Do you love Jesus? Do you desire for him to be glorified? Because you're set apart, separate from whatever it is that you're not supposed to be, so that you can be that for Christ. That's his work. That's his grace in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're so encouraged by the good news of Jesus Christ. God, produce in us a faith that produces obedience. God, calls us to reflect, truly reflect, who we are in you. Father, we trust that this word is true, that what you say through your servant, Paul, is your word to us. So God, use this word, teach us, make us more like your son Jesus. And as we track through this letter, God, we ask for your help. We ask for your help in the difficult passages, but we ask for your help to be obedient to the call you have for us. God, sanctify us through your work, by your grace. In Jesus' name.